If you will just yield to me, if you will stay close to me. So with every stroke of the stylus, there was a clink of the chain, and there was a moment closer to the execution. We must remember in these times that God still loves us. In fact, I'll go on to say that God does not love anyone more than you. As much, but not more. Because God is love. This is who He is. And we benefit from this.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. Paul knew his death was coming. With every stroke of his pen, he knew his death was near as he wrote this epistle to Timothy. Pastor Rick reminds us that it is in times such as Paul was facing that we need to know that God loves us. He loves us as much as He loves anyone else. Such thoughts should comfort us and sustain us in the hour of trial. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, as we join Pastor Rick.
If you have your Bibles, let's open to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I would like to finish this chapter, but it doesn't work out that way. I don't want to rush it. That would be rude to the Lord. And so we'll just see how far we get. I am going to read from verses 6 through 17, because that's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping to get to 16. I'm going to start in verse 6. Well, actually, I'm going to read verse 1, then go right to verse 6, because verse 1 sets the pace for all of it. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I want to keep going, but we better get going on the text and commentary. Among King David's last words to his son Solomon. Solomon is about to take the throne. David, of course, is about to appear before the throne. And in 1 Kings, we have it recorded, these powerful words to Solomon from King David. The narrative says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, now David's words, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of Jehovah your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And so you see, Paul, who was such a student of Scripture himself, and everything Paul wrote and said was thought out and was thought out in the Spirit. It was based on the Old Testament Scripture, because that's really all that was in existence as the New Testament was evolving during his lifetime and would continue even after Paul died. But these words of David, they show up here in the New Testament, and Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore. And this is something that we need to hear as Christians. We need to hear it again and again over the years as we serve the Lord in this life. We need to be reminded there is a charge upon us as Christians from the Lord directly. Now, when we think or talk about this great apostle Paul, we may think of someone who stands like a giant, someone robust and strong and mighty, and spiritually he was, but in all probability, physically, he was a small man, his stature. I say this because he tells us this. He tells us this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 10. Paul saying what they're saying about him. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence weak and speech contemptible. And yet no one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and knew the apostle Paul thought of him as being anything but small. Those who served with him, they loved him. They loved what God was doing through him. And we, 2,000 years later, were there with him. We want the Lord to spend some of that attention and energy on us so we can serve like a giant, even though we may be perceived as weak and contemptible. And so this is this man, Paul. This is some of the history behind his thinking as he now writes to Timothy. This is his last known writing that we have here. And verse 6 is where we now resume. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Well, he knew where this imprisonment was going. It was now, for Paul, being in the throes of persecution, it was, well, death was happening to him. That's what was going on. This being poured out as a drink offering is, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, this offering was poured on the ground, if it were around the incense altar, or on the bronze altar, if it were for a blood sacrifice. And in both cases, it was an offering to the Lord, the libation, the pouring out. And Paul is saying, euphemistically, this is my life. This is what's happening to me. I'm being poured out to the Lord, whether it be the place of sacrifice and the brazen altar, or at the incense altar where the prayers ascend to the throne of God, I am being poured out. He saw his death coming, as this is the final offering. And so you see, when I mentioned that he thought what he was saying, thought it out in the Spirit, it was connected to the Scripture. And here's yet another example of that. He's not being dragged to the executioner's chopping block. He's not going as a prisoner, but as a willing sacrifice to the Lord. Now, this is all background information. I'll get to the heart of it in a minute. But in his, about 5 years ago, during his first arrest to the Philippians, while a Roman prisoner then too, he wrote, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Philippians 2:17. And so there he was saying, I'm ready to die. And here we are 5 years later, and now he's going to die. And this, as a human being, I look at this and I say, was he sleeping well at night? Was his food digesting properly? Was he nauseous? Was this affecting him as worry can do to us? When you're bothered by something deeply, down deep, it affects the physiological evidences of something that is gnawing away. Well, I don't know, but I know that he fought the good fight and he manned up and he writes about it, because many times these physical things about us, we can't just shut them off. But the spiritual side, we keep that before the Lord. We keep swinging the sword. We keep going through the motions, because in those motions, the devil's agenda is thwarted, if not completely stopped. And I don't know how I would... Well, I do know if I were in Paul's spot. As long as I adhered to the Lord, as long as I abided with Christ, he would give me what I needed to make it through like a champion. It is easy or should I say easier, to face death when it's not drawn near, but when it's staring you in the face, it's another story. The Lord has said, listen, my servants have been through this time and time again, and I am God Almighty, and I'm going to use some of my God Almightiness upon you, and I will give you the strength if you will just yield to me, if you will stay close to me. And so with every stroke of the stylus, there was a clink of the chain, and there was a moment closer to the execution. We must remember in these times that God still loves us. In fact, I'll go on to say that God does not love anyone more than you. As much, but not more. Because God is love. This is who He is. And we benefit from this. And a part of being a Christian is allowing God to hurt us for His purposes. We have one word for that. It's called endurance. We endure whatever is happening. It is not to make us bitter. It's so easy to do. It is to make us better. Not bitter in the flesh, better in the spirit, knowing that God is great. Those first apostles, those 12 men on the Sea of Galilee, you know, Galilee really is a lake. It's not a sea. It's a little thing. You could almost drink it up with a straw. And, no, you can't, but it's really not that big. But it is a sea of ministry in the New Testament. And the storms, they happen instantly. You're on the Sea of Galilee and everything is calm and the sun is out and you're just wonderful. And all of a sudden, the water begins to rock heavily. The winds pick up out of nowhere. Well, this was the case in the New Testament when we read about the disciples on that sea. And of course, it pictures for us the storms of life that may provoke us to question God's care and His methods, His love, His timing. Well, we're in the throes of pain and suffering. This was the case this day in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. The storm picked up and they thought they were going to die. And these were seasoned fishermen, most of them. And they approached the Lord while He was napping in the boat. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Mark 4:38. Don't you care? We're dying here. Paul does not offer this up to the Lord. He understood these things. They would come to understand it too. John the Baptist had some doubt. Are you the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answers him, and through his John's disciples, he takes this message back to John. Go tell him what you've seen here. And then he says to the audience surrounding that moment, in Matthew 11, verse 6, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I have quoted that verse to me so many times over the years, and I don't think I've really suffered. Not that I'm auditioning, but we get to those places in life where we feel God is cheating us or withholding something. Well, why do I have to go through this? This interrupts everything. This changes everything. So remember, but others have gone before you and they've been strong. And here is one man that we're analyzing this morning, how he faced death. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's a traveler's word, departure. Again, a euphemism for death. And, you know, nowadays, if you've ever traveled at the airports, the word departure and arrival have a whole nother meaning for you. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, he says. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. This is an epitaph, a zealous servant's epitaph. This is what I would want on my tombstone. I fought the good fight. Not all the cheap ones, the phony baloney ones, the distractions. I fought the good fight. I finished. I kept the faith. If this dynamo of Christianity could breathe this out with relief, how much more are we supposed to be on guard? Thus we're charged. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He says it with the majesty of Christ all over His thinking. We are not to emulate the Christless and become entangled in the world's fights. Now, to some degree, it's unavoidable. But on another level, we know where we are going.
and who we are and why we're here. And we're supposed to be implementing the things we've learned from the Scripture. Jesus said in John's Gospel, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Well, that's our kingdom. It's not from here. And so we are not to be activists for social causes. We are to be activists for souls. You save the soul. You change the way the soul thinks about God. Then you change the way that soul thinks about life and the way that soul acts through life. And therein we are activists. But we don't pick up a Christian cause and fly with it because we don't serve a cause. We serve Christ. We don't serve a platform. We serve a person, Jesus Christ. And if the church and if Christians could remain content to be Christians in the church, we'd be much more powerful. But too often we become ambitious. It's only natural of us. We want to do more. We want to create programs and write books and build cathedrals. It's only natural. It's just not very spiritual. We don't find the New Testament Christians doing this. We find them serving the Lord in the simplicity of Jesus Christ, it tells us in Acts chapter 2. Communion is fellowship with Jesus Christ, and fellowship with the saints is communion with his people. Not just the bread and the cup, as important and as meaningful as those articles are to us. It must go beyond that, or it becomes just a ritual. We can downgrade these rites given to the church to ritual if there's no passion involved, being baptized in water, the baby dedications. We don't have balloons and paper fly through and streamers and things and interpretive dance by the pastors. We don't have all that because it's in the power of the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's the meaning that gives the passion. And so Paul, I fought the good fight. He was a prize fighter. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John, Jesus said. That's when the Old Testament ended, with John the Baptist. And then he says, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. You want to get into that kingdom, that glorious kingdom? You better learn how to press. Squeeze in. Because narrow is the gate. Narrow. And if you try to just barge on in, you're not going to make it. And so beware of the other fights. And may we be able to brave death to reach lost souls. That's what it takes. It's not yet been our turn here in America on a large scale to brave death to reach lost souls. He says, I finished the race. And, you know, again, years ago when he was facing death, before his first Roman imprisonment, when he was on his way and, you know, Agabus the prophet came and said, the man who wears this belt will be taken away like this. And it's a quite dramatic moment. And they're all saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested there. And he says, what do you mean by this? I'm ready to go. It's breaking my heart, weeping on me. I live for Christ. I read those words. I love it. It's like, you know, a little child, you see yourself there until it's your turn. Then, I don't know. And so this is when he said these words and Luke wrote them down. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so that same word he uses in Acts 20, so that I may finish my race or my course, is the same Greek word here where he says, I have finished the race. I've done it. No arrogance. He wasn't cocky. He was dependent upon the Lord. And he was able to pull that off without being diminished into an insignificant soul. It was no self-hatred. It was just love for God. pursuit of God. This is what Christians are supposed to be doing. What do you think we're supposed to be doing? Bake sales? Well, there's a place for that. I like baked goods a lot. That doesn't define who I am. It doesn't set the course. I mean, we like those things. Nothing wrong with them. But they must be balanced. A passion for the mission that we're here for. And so he says, I have kept the faith. As opposed to those whom David was talking about in Psalm 16, we had in mind. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. I have set Jehovah always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. In verse 8, he continues, I had to watch it here because, you know, these are power verses. You can do a series of sermons on these verses. In verse 8, he says, finally. He says it with while exhaling. Whew, finally. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, you know, again, if it's your turn to die, if it's now your turn, do you believe these things? Well, I believe that by faith we do, and we accept it and we enter in. And I believe God begins to meet us. If it's a process, he meets us along the way. If it's instantaneous, then it really doesn't matter. Stephanos is the word for crown, as opposed to the other Greek word, diadem. The diadem is a royal crown, a king's wore, a golden crown, whatever it may be. The Stephanos, the victor's crown, was made of greenery, you know, olive leaves or, you know, something like that, wreath. Not the pointy, sticky holly leaves that can hurt a lot. That would then move us towards another crown, the crown that the Lord wore for us, the crown of thorns. He was the king of sinners when he took everybody's sin on him. And, of course, he's the Lord of glory. But he promises a crown for us, a reward. And it is taken from the history of the ancient world. They would give these crowns at sporting events in the Greek world, in the Roman world. They would give them to public servants. It was a big deal to be awarded one of the Stephanos, a wreath, officially. But in the New Testament, and we'll just take four of them, the first one is the crown for the pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5. That is a crown of glory for the pastors. And then in James chapter 1, there is the crown for enduring. That's everyone who is in Christ, James 1:12. In Revelation 2:10, there is the martyr's crown. And then in Revelation 4:10 and 11, there is the crown that is tossed. There's the crown that's laid down and say, Lord, it's you. It's not about this, it's about you. Because if you weren't in heaven, if my God weren't in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven and I wouldn't go there. But he is in heaven and he's on the throne and he died for me and he knows me personally and he knows the guys and girls that I don't maybe know and some I may not even like, but he knows them. He died for them. He loves them just as much as he loves me because he's not embarrassed love by reducing it to a competition. It is who he is. Salvation is free, but rewards are earned. That's important. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And if you've ever been involved in the court systems in this country, you know a righteous judge is a hard thing to find. He may even intend to be right, but he's kind of lost his way in the system. And he's a sinner just like you. And he's got faults like you and I. But the righteous judge, this judge, you know, he's different. Only Jesus is this righteous judge. We cannot view him as being equal with anyone except for within the Godhead. He says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you loved the coming of Jesus Christ the first time? And do you love the idea of the coming of Jesus Christ the second time? And do you love the idea of me going to him? Of you, that is, going to him. That's the mark of being born again is you love the Lord. Now, unfortunately, it's been a little clouded. Many people, well, they love the Lord. Yeah, but they're trashing His Word. Do they really?
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of 2 Timothy with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.